open our Bibles to the book of Joshua, and so we're going to be looking at this book of God's Word for just a few moments this evening as we take another look at the history line of the Old Testament, this nostalgic walk along the historic path of the Word of God. And we want to make the Bible real and meaningful and exciting in our families and our children. We want to understand what it is that we can teach our families from the Word of God. And so we're looking at that in this series. Genesis. Let's run through these real quickly. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. The outline is creation, fall, flood, Babel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Exodus is the book of leaving Egypt. And the outline is exit, law, tabernacle. Leviticus is the book of holiness. Holiness. Leviticus is the book of holiness. The outline is the way to God by sacrifice, the walk with God by sanctification. Numbers is the book of wanderings. The outline is leaving Sinai, Sinai to Kadesh, Kadesh to Kadesh, Kadesh to the plains of Moab. Last week we added the book of Deuteronomy, which is the book of obedience. And the outline is Moses' first sermon, Moses' second sermon, Moses' third sermon, and Moses' final charge and death. We can jump to the slide that's right in front of the red slide. Let's jump ahead. There we go. We have followed Israel, and we have followed really the history of the Old Testament, the history of humanity, from creation up to the point where we are today, following on a map. This was the last picture of the map where Israel left Egypt under the leadership of Moses. They became entrapped between the mountains and the waters and Pharaoh's army behind them. God opened up the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea, and they ended up at Mount Sinai. Of course, the map that I'm showing is a little different than some of the older maps tracing the direction of the crossing of the Red Sea. This is a newer map that some believe the actual crossing was on the Gulf of Aqaba, and Mount Sinai would be across Mount Aqaba, and then they went up to Kadesh Barnea. Disaster at Kadesh Barnea, horrible, horrible, horrible disobedience, and resulted in God's judgment upon an entire generation of Israeli people, and they wandered for 40 years until that entire generation of adults died off, save Joshua and Caleb and Moses. And so now they've come to the shore of the Jordan River. They're just across the Jordan from the promised land. Moses goes up on Mount Nebo. There on Mount Nebo, he looks over and sees into the promised land. Moses gives us the book of Deuteronomy, which is the second telling of the laws. He preached three sermons, made a final charge, and then died and was buried there on Mount Nebo. That brings us to the book of Joshua. Now, Joshua, we'll come to the next screen now, and Joshua is the book of conquest. Joshua is the book of conquest. There are three parts to the book of Joshua. Joshua involves entering the land, then overcoming the land, and then occupying the land. So let's say together the theme of the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is the book of conquest. Israel is going to come into the land now under the leadership of a new leader, Joshua. And they are going to engage in a conquest of the promised land. They've been out of the promised land for over 400 years while they were enslaved in Egypt. And now they have come back to the promised land that God had promised to their forefathers. And they're now going to go into the land in a time of conquest. They're going to enter into the land in chapters 1 to 5. And then they're going to overcome the land. There's going to be a series of battles as they take possession of the land and overcome the inhabitants of the land in chapter 6 to 12. And then the land is going to be divided up. When you look at a map of Israel, a map that has the land all divided up where the tribes, where each tribe was, that was all divided up at the last half of the book of Joshua, chapters 13 to 24. So the book of Joshua is the book of Conquest. All together, here we go. The book of Conquest. The outline for Joshua is entering the land, overcoming the land, occupying the land. Let's say that again. Joshua is the book of conquest, and the outline is entering the land, overcoming the land, and occupying the land. So the book of Joshua records a 10-year period in the lives of the Israeli people, the nation of Israel, a 10-year period of time in which they are taking possession of the promised land. Now let's think about this. What can we teach our families? What can we teach our children about life from the book of Joshua? Just a couple of things here about Joshua. The name Joshua, by the way, means Jehovah saves. Joshua is actually from the Hebrew counterpart to the name Jehovah saves. And so we have the name Jesus is what we get out of the Greek language, which means Jehovah saves. Joshua comes out of the Hebrew language. So Joshua's name was Jesus. Jesus' name was Joshua. Their names are parallel, coming from two different languages, both meaning that Jehovah saves his people. And so Joshua is an old man now. He's been around for a long time. And he's got quite the history. Your little worksheet there states that his life experience was that he was born a slave. He experienced God's redemption from Egypt there at the death of the Passover lamb. He learned God's holiness there at the foot of Mount Sinai. He saw the potential of promised land living at Kadesh Barnea. He watched man's failure to believe God at Kadesh Barnea. And then he endured 40 years of hard living with missed blessings because of the failure of his generation. And when it was all said and done, he was one of only two men in his generation that were privileged to enter the promised land, Joshua and Caleb, the only men of his generation, the only adults of his generation that were allowed to enter into the promised land. So here we have Joshua's at the brink of tasting God's blessings. After all of the life experiences that he has endured through his long life, he's now on the edge of the promised land, looking across the Jordan River. There it is. And God says, I want you to be the man that will lead Israel in Moses' death. And so Joshua is put into the position of leadership as God places him in leadership to lead the people. Now, there are some things we can learn from each of these sections. I want to just highlight just a handful of things coming from these three sections of the book of Joshua. First of all, entering the land, in Joshua chapter 1, we see a very nervous leader. We see a very nervous leader. We see a leader that doesn't feel he's up to the task. You know, it's a good thing to feel that you're not up to the task. That's a good thing, to not have the self-assurance that you are capable of doing what needs to be done. That means you got to depend on God. You're not capable. You've got to put yourself in the hands of God for God to use. That's Joshua. Joshua is stepping into the shoes of Moses. Moses, you talk about a leader. You talk about a man who has lived. I mean, he lived 40 years in Egypt, in the prosperity of Egypt. He lived 40 years in the desert as a shepherd. He lived 40 years leading Israel out of Egypt and enduring the promised land. He was 120 years old when he died. He had been from the halls of Pharaoh's palaces to the deserts, fighting to get Israel out of Egypt. He had the great leadership abilities, and Joshua is going to step into his shoes and lead Israel. That's a pretty tall order, to step into the shoes of Moses. First thing we learned about Joshua is that he was a nervous leader. He was a nervous leader. He was nervous about what God was requiring of him. And so Joshua chapter 1 gives us this amazing picture of what it takes for a person to be a leader. Verse number 5 says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. God said, Joshua, I'm going to be with you. What you are required to do, I'm going to enable you to do. I'm going to be with you to enable you to do what I'm calling you to do. Now, what does he need from God to be able to do what God calls him to do? There's two things he needs, and it's repeated three times in this opening chapter. Verse number 6, be strong and of a good courage. Verse number 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse number 9, be strong and of a good courage. You kind of get the idea that what Joshua doesn't have is strength and courage. But that's what he needs. And he can have as a result of God's presence in his life. You know, it's interesting, the first time it's mentioned in verse number 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. In other words, you need strength and courage to lead people. Are you a leader? If you're a dad, you're a leader. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a leader. If you're a mom and have children at home, you're a leader. Many of you in your jobs are leaders. Are you a leader? To lead people, you need strength and courage. You need, in order to lead people, you need to be able to have the strength and the courage to make decisions and to do what you need to do, trusting God for the outcome. You need that in order to lead people. Verse number 7 says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written. You need strength and courage to obey the Bible. You know, the Bible requires a lot out of us. Well, you become serious about reading and studying the Bible, and you soon learn that God's got some pretty tall orders for you. God's got some pretty hefty responsibilities for His children. This thing of being a Christian is not something that's child's play. It takes strength and courage to obey the Word of God, especially in a culture that is so anti-God. You can't obey the Word of God in today's America without strength and courage. Joshua, you need strength and courage to lead people. You need strength and courage to be able to obey the Word of God in the responsibilities that I'm giving you. You need strength and courage. And so in verse number 9, he reminds him, have not I commanded you? I'm telling you, you need strength and courage. You know, one of the neat things about Joshua chapter 1, it's the only place in the Bible that the word success is used. Verse number 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I love that verse. This is the first generation of human beings that had a written Bible. The first division of the Bible is the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, written by Moses. Moses just died. This is the first generation of human beings that had in existence a division of the written Word of God. And to that generation, that first generation who had the Word of God, God said to them, success in life is going to hinge upon what you do with your Bible. If you become so familiar with your Bible that it's always on your tongue, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You're always talking about the Bible. Why are you always talking about the Bible? You always talk about what you think about. You don't talk about something unless you're thinking about it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, thinking about it. I talk about what I think about. And God said, if I become so familiar with this word of God, if I think about it so much that it always is coming out of my mouth when I'm talking about subject matter, when I'm talking about things, what God says, God's perspective, what God thinks is always coming out of my mouth because I've been meditating on the Word of God, so it's just flowing out of my mouth. If that describes you, Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. To the nervous leader, Joshua, God said, you need strength and courage to lead people. You need strength and courage to obey the Bible. And your ability to obey the Bible is the secret to your success in life. And so I'm saying to you, Joshua, in order for you to be successful, pore over the Pentateuch that Moses has written. Read it. Think about it. Study it. Let it become so much a part of your heart and your mind that you're always talking about what you've learned in the Word of God. A nervous leader being pointed to the Word of God by God. Then in the second chapter, I learned something about a confident people. In Joshua chapter 2, it's interesting that in Joshua chapter 2, Joshua told them what they needed to do. And the people said, we're into this thing. Look at the last verse of chapter 2. They said to Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. In chapter 2, we learn of the confidence of these people believing that God was at work in their lives. They just felt it. They just knew that God was real. God was doing something special in their generation. They're there looking across the Jordan River into the promised land. They got a brand new leader. This brand new leader is a little bit on the nervous side, but he's been promised by God that God's going to use him in the place of Moses. And now we've sent some spies in. They've come back with a report. We just feel it in our bones. Something good is about to happen. They were a confident people. You know, it's good to have a confidence about what you're doing for God. And then something else I learned here as Israel enters the land. Not only are they a confident people, but they're a trusting people. In Joshua chapter 3 and 4, they get right up to the edge of the river. And this Jordan River. Now, if you go to the Jordan River right now, you'd probably think, you know, this is not a big deal. Just you'd almost wade across most of the place. You'd wade across it. What's the big deal here? This was in the time of the year when the snow had melted. It was coming down all from Mount Hermon. Right now, the nation of Israel has irrigated so much of the desert using the water that comes down off Mount Hermon and comes into the Sea of Galilee. They use so much of that water for their agriculture and for their drinking water that the Jordan River, by the time you get down to Jericho, the Jordan River is not much of a river anymore. Back at that time, it was a significant river. Particularly in the time of year that they were coming across it, where it was overflowing its banks. And so it is a significant river to be able to get across. And there's 2.5 million of them. 2.5 million. How long would it take for 2.5 million people to cross a river? How many square miles would be necessary for 2.5 million people to cross a river? I was talking to my brother Sam. He was telling me about the group that he had down in Israel just a few weeks ago. And I told you that they had an unusual experience, something he had never known even existed, and just found out about it. They were at the Temptation restaurant in Jericho. And after they'd eaten, someone says, hey, why don't you go on the elevator and go up to you can get out on the roof, the big flat roof. And he went up there and he couldn't believe it. From the flat roof of the restaurant there, in Jericho, you could look out and you could look down into the Tel Jericho. You'd look across and see the Jordan River. You could look across and see Mount Nebo, the mountain range there. And just, it was vivid. And he got the people, the group together. And he says, now I want you to think about this. You're an Israeli. There are 2.5 million of you. You're all in a group on the other side of the river right there. The people in Jericho can look and see you. You are a mass of 2.5 million people. He calculated how many square miles it would require for 2.5 million people and their livestock to be camped out along the Jordan River. I can't remember what it was. I think it was something like 10 square miles. He had the dimensions. He had calculated it all out in his devotions when he was meditating on Joshua, these chapters in Joshua. And he told the group that the square miles, he said, he gave them some boundaries. They could look and they could imagine. They could see this horde of people that would have to cross this river. And God says, I want the priest to pick up the Ark of the Covenant and go down to the edge of the water that's overflowing its banks, this raging Jordan River overflowing its banks. I want the priest to go down, and then I want him to just walk into the water. I want you to just walk into the water. And all of you, 2.5 million of you, I want you to follow him. I want you to follow him right into the Jordan. Now this takes a lot of trust in God. And they did what God told them to do. They lined up. They picked up the ark. And they took one step into the water. And as they stepped into the water vanished. God separated the waters of the Jordan River so they could go across. But he didn't separate the waters until they took the step into the water. They had to trust God in an impossible situation with no capability of surviving what God was telling them to do. And only when they stepped into the water would God do something miraculous to enable them to survive doing what he told them to do. Trusting people. We can teach our family about trusting God from Israel entering into the land. I want to show you something else about overcoming the land. That's entering the land. But how about overcoming the land? Jericho and Ai teach us amazing lessons about when they were overcoming the land. Teach us amazing lessons about life. Joshua chapter 6, Israel comes to the first city, this massive city of Jericho. This phenomenal military fortress of Jericho. And this is the first city. And God tells them something that is pretty profound. God said to them in chapter 6 and in verse number 18, chapter 6, verse number 18, verse 17, God said in verse 17, the city shall be accursed. You see that? The city shall be accursed. That means, and if you have a study Bible, you may have a synonym for that word accursed. It means devoted. Something that God has put his mark upon. If you touch it, it's a curse. It is reserved for me and me alone. It's devoted to me. It's cursed to you. Don't touch Jericho. You see, Jericho was the first fruits of the land. It was the first city of the conquest. And God said, I don't want you to take any of the silver. I don't want you to take any of the gold. I don't want you to take any of the clothing, the possessions. I'm going to give you this. You're not going to fight for this city. I'm going to give you this city through a mighty miracle. But when I give you the conquered position of this city, you are not to strip anything out of the city for your personal use. Everything in the city is mine. The gold is mine. The silver is mine. All of the possessions of the people that I destroy are mine. Don't touch anything. You know what I learned from this city of Jericho? And that is, God means business with the first fruits of our lives. God means business with the first fruits of our lives. He says that we are to bring him the first fruits of all of our increase. And he's pretty serious about the first fruits. He owns everything, but the first fruits are his in a double capacity. Don't touch what's mine. Well, we know, you know the story. You read chapter 6 and you face this story of how they go in and God gives them the land. They walk around it. They blow their horns. The walls fall down. They take possession. Everything's great. They celebrate and rejoice. Everything's wonderful. Chapter 7. And the little old podunk holler town of Ai. And they says, we don't even need to send the whole army. Just send a few guys. And they go and they're defeated. 36 men are killed. 36 Israeli men lose their lives at Ai. And they find out the reason why. And of course, you know the reason why. It was because Achan took God's stuff. And because Achan took God's stuff, that brought the judgment of God that caused 36 men to be killed. God's serious about the first fruits. Don't touch God's first fruits. I learned that from the story of Israel as they begin to overcome the land, the city of Jericho, and the stealing of the gold and the stealing of the silver and the stealing of the Babylonian garment and hiding it under the stuff in his tent and thinking that he could steal God's stuff and get away with it. And then you fast forward to Malachi chapter 3 and you read how that God says, you have stolen my stuff. And they said, we've not stolen from you, God. What do you mean we've stolen from you? He said, you've stolen from me. And they said, wherein have we stolen from thee? And he said, you've stolen from me by using my tithes and my offerings for your own personal benefit instead of giving them to me. Because you've stolen from me, you're a thief. And you'll pay a price. You see, there's passages of the Word of God that teach us lessons that our kids need to learn. I'm glad my mom and dad, my Sunday school teachers, and my preacher taught me when I was a little boy that every dollar you get, you better at least give a dime of it to God. When you get your paper route money, here's what you do with the money. Here's what you give. Here's what you give to God. And here's what you use for candy. And here's what you, whatever. I'm glad that early in my life, I was taught that you don't touch God's stuff. You give it to Him. It's the first fruits. And I learned that powerfully, vividly from Jericho and the resulting judgment at Ai. Then at Ai, I learned that when they're sent in the camp of Israel, you pay a price for it. And so when you put God's first, it's a blessing. Achan had to pay the price. Achan ended up losing his life, as did his wife and all of his children and his possessions were all stripped and killed. And he lost great value at the judgment of God. The sin and its consequences. And then, of course, as they were able to then defeat Ai, they learned the blessings of God. So, overcoming the land, Jericho and Ai teach a couple of important lessons about first fruits, sin in the camp, and the blessing of putting God first. Let's one last thing. Let's turn over to Joshua 24, into the book of Joshua, in chapter 24. I learn the importance of making wise choices in my life. You see, at the end of the book of Joshua, an old man now, about ready to die, Joshua talks to the people. Verse number 1 of chapter 24 says that Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. We were at Shechem when we were in Israel just this past summer. You can go to Shechem. It's amazing, the ruins that what they're uncovering there at Shechem. They feel fairly confident that they have the exact location where the tabernacle, this is where the tabernacle was built, and to stand there in that area and to know the importance, the value, the importance of the geography and what happened there. Well, Joshua gets all the people together there at Shechem. Verse number 1, he gathers them together. Shechem, and he calls for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, their officers, and they present themselves before the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the fathers, and he begins to talk about the dads. He talks about the influence of dads. Dads and granddads and great-granddads. Whenever you see the word father, plural, fathers, it's not talking about your immediate dad. It's talking about your granddad, your great-granddad, your great-great-granddad, the fathers in your genealogy. He says that the fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. He didn't point out the grandmothers. He pointed out the grandfathers and the great-grandfathers. I want you to consider the fact that there's power in being a dad. The power of failing. Because they served other gods. The knowledge of Jehovah God had been rejected by the grandfathers and great-grandfathers of these people. And Joshua points out the failure of the fathers. But then he points out in verse number 3, and I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, multiplied the seed, gave him Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and I gave the Esau Mount Seir, and on and on. And he mentions the work of God in the lineage of Abraham, the power of a father to change the direction of a family. the power of a dad and a granddad and a great-granddad in the direction of a family. And so he discusses the reality of dad's influence, granddad's, great-granddad's influence in their family genealogy that would flow out of them. And then he comes down to verse number 14. Verse number 14, he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Notice the word "Lord's" in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. What does that tell you? In the Old Testament, when the word "Lord" is in all capital letters, what is the Hebrew name for God? Jehovah. "Put away the other gods and serve Jehovah. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah." Powerful story in the last chapter of Joshua, teaching us that serving God is a choice we make. It's a choice that our children will make and our grandchildren will make. It's a choice that we can't guarantee that they're going to make it right. But there's power and influence in being a dad, a granddad, a great-granddad, to be able to influence those who come out of our generations. Either to choose poorly and serve other gods, or to choose wisely and serve Jehovah God Himself. The power of a dad to influence generations to make wise choices on serving God. These are all lessons, lots more throughout the book of Joshua, but those are highlight lessons that I see in the book of Joshua that are valuable for children to learn as they grow up, to understand life and understand Christianity, and to be able to know and to serve God. So, the book of Joshua is the book of conquest. And the outline is entering the land, overcoming the land, occupying the land. Lord willing, next time, after the feast, next Sunday, the week after that, whenever, we'll jump into the book of Judges. We go from the mountaintop experience of Israel taking the land that was promised to the book of Judges, the saddest, most difficult book in the Old Testament regarding the failure of God's people. But we need to learn from their failures so that we don't make the same mistakes they make.